I saw something the other day that said it's 360 something days until Christmas, and some folks already have their Christmas lights up. Isn't that funny? I thought it was pretty funny. Well, Christmas has come and gone. The official day that we set aside to celebrate and remember the birth of Christ has come and gone. And if you've been here with us over the past several weeks, you will remember that what we've been doing is we've been looking at the gifts that God gives to us. Now, obviously, this is not an exhaustive list, and you probably could add your own gift in there somewhere, but we've been looking at the gifts that God gives. But before we get into that, just real quick, everybody have a good Christmas? Here's the question I always ask. Was Santa Claus good to you? All right, now look, I've already determined. I was speaking to Hunter and Rhodey and Maddie this morning. And it seems that a decent number, a substantial number of the kids right here at Love and Truth received hoverboards for Christmas. Anybody, hoverboard, if you received a hoverboard for Christmas. Okay, so there, 1, 2, 3, 4. I know there's some in you guys' family that they're not here today. So what we might have to do, we may just have to clear out the gym and just have a hoverboard night where you guys can just get in there and tear it apart in the gym. Is that all? We should do that? Hoverboard night. Yeah, we'll do that. Let's see. Brother Fred, ain't no way I'm getting on that thing. I would break my neck, sure as the world. Oh, and these guys ride it like they were born with them things on their feet. It's crazy. Anybody else have something that you were surprised? Maybe you got a really awesome thing you want to tell us about for Christmas? Might get a car? That would be awesome. You got a car? Oh, you did. What's that? Oh, so you did get a car. Well, there you go. That's awesome. Did it come with a big bow on it? No. Okay. Well, there you go. So cars and hoverboards. Scooters. I heard someone got a scooter. Any other transportation? Motorcycles? Bicycles? Unicycles? Anybody get jewelry? You don't have to tell. You got jewelry? Good for you. Anybody else get jewelry? We're not going to ask you what it was or where you've located it. Oh, there, you're wearing it today. Awesome. Clothes. I got clothes, which I was, really thankful for that. You got clothes too? Yeah. You know, we give gifts like this at Christmas. Isn't it interesting? We give gifts to each other in honor of Jesus' birthday. It's interesting how that happened. But obviously what we're doing is we're remembering not only the fact that the magi, the wise men, if you will, that they gave gifts to Jesus. We're kind of remembering that. But we're also reminding ourselves that really the greatest gift that was ever given was given when Christ was born. And so what we do is kind of, it's a small reflection of the greatest gift that was ever given. And so as I said before, what we've been doing is every Sunday throughout the month of December, we've been looking at a different aspect of the gift that we receive when we receive Christ on the earth. The first week, we talked about the gift of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness. Oh, how thankful I am for forgiveness. I know you are as well. And then the next week we talked about the gift of another chance. And we worded it that way on purpose because it's not just a second chance. If you're like me, you need a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and a sixth chance. And we'll just leave it there. But no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we fall short, He's the God of another chance. Aren't you thankful for that? And then we talked about the gift of joy. The joy that is more than just an emotional outburst based on a temporary situation, but it's a deep, settled, anchoring disposition that come what may, I can be at joy. And then the last week we talked about the gift of peace. The gift of peace. And of course all that goes, being at peace with God means that we can be at peace with each other and at peace within our own selves. The peace of God that passes understanding. And so today, even though Christmas has passed, I'm still kind of in that mood. As long as the tree is up, I'm still in the Christmas mood. Yeah. So I'm still in the Christmas mood. And so today I want to wrap up this series on the gifts that God gives. And I want us to look at this idea. The greatest gift, the greatest aspect of this gift of Christ is what I want to talk about today, because it's the greatest gift, because it's what makes all of the other gifts possible. There is no forgiveness without this one. There is not another chance without this one. There is no joy. There is no peace unless we receive the gift of God with us. The gift of God with us. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at several verses in there. John chapter 1. Don't put that up just yet, Lisa, if you will. I'll get to it. John chapter 1. I want to talk about the gift of God with us. Remember in Isaiah, if you'll remember this, it says, "You will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The gift of Emmanuel, the gift of God with us. And the reason that I want to drill in on this one, the reason I really want to focus in on this idea of God with us, the fact that this one gift makes all of the other aspects of the gift of Christ so much more possible and valuable. It's important that we understand the full magnitude of God with us. Because if we don't, we're going to miss something. We're not going to be able to take advantage. We're not going to be able to receive all of the other aspects of God's gift to us unless we understand God with us. It would be like, imagine if you will, you're just thrilled to death because you're going to give someone for Christmas an iPhone or a smartphone. And Nathan's like, yeah, I'd like one. So here you are. You give this gift of a smartphone. And the person says, "Oh, this is great. Now I can tell what time it is." And you're like, wait. No. It does so much more. Yeah, but all I want to do is know what time it is. And so I can just pull out my smartphone at any time, and I know what time it is. But wait. It doesn't just tell you what time it is. You can make phone calls with it. You can text message with it. It's actually a little computer right there in your hand. You can access the internet. You can talk into it and it'll talk back. How many of you know your iPhone will tell you knock-knock jokes? Oh, that's a hoot. We do that sometimes in the car. Hey, Siri, tell me a knock-knock joke. And it'll just tell you, it's funny. And so there's so much capability. I mean, I can't even begin to scratch the surface of all that you can do. You can take photos, you can take video, so much. But you've given this amazing, all-encompassing gift to someone, and the only thing they're concerned about is knowing what time it is. And you get wait a minute. It does so much more. There's so much more to this gift than just knowing what time it is. That's why we need to dig in just a little bit and understand this gift of God with us. It's more than just knowing what time it is. It's so much possible because God is with us. There's so much available to us because He is Emmanuel. We can't really grasp all that this gift means until we understand. And until we marvel at the gift that God gave when He gave us His Son. John 3:16 says it best. "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son." The gift of His Son. It has so much more value and so much more importance than we understand sometimes. And so I want us to dig in. I don't want us to just get sentimental about a baby in a manger and lose sight of the wonder of God in human flesh. It's not just, oh, isn't he so cute, a little baby in a manger. No, no, it's God with us. It's not just God for us. It's not just God nearby us. It's not just God that we can call on if something, it's God with us. God in human skin, Emmanuel. And so I want to draw our attention to five words. These are just the words that came to my mind as I was preparing. But I want us to look at five words in John chapter 1. The first word, ironically, is word. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now I'm ready. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And it says this, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. I want to draw your attention, before we look at that word, I want to draw your attention to that phrase, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. We've seen that phrase before. We see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 as well. In the beginning, God created. Well, this one, in the beginning was the Word. This is not the same beginning that we read of in Genesis 1:1, because what we're talking about now is the beginning before the beginning. Before time ever started, God. Before the earth as we know it, before time as we know it, before space as we know it, before everything as it's ever been known to man, God was in the beginning. If it were possible to draw an arrow infinitely in that direction and infinitely in that direction, never having the two ends meet, God is as far that way as you can imagine. And He is as far that way as you can imagine. He is an eternal God. We can't comprehend that. We can try. We can start trying to come up with metaphors and examples like arrows to try to wrap our puny little minds around that. But understand this. Before anything was, God is in the beginning. That's the God that we're dealing with. An infinite God, an eternal God, an almighty God, God with us. Now we're starting to understand the importance and the amazing wonder of God, this eternal God who has always been and always will be, choosing to take on human form. Become God with us. But the real focus of this verse is that word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if you would read it in its original language, which was Greek, this was written in Koine Greek, in the beginning was the Logos. Logos. It's where we get our word logic. Oh, bear with me. This is going to be good. In the beginning was logic. In the beginning was reason. In the beginning was rationale. In the beginning was the motivating factor behind it all. In the beginning was the mind of God expressed to you. In the beginning was the Logos. This word logos answers the question, why are we here? That's a question that philosophers have tried to answer throughout the millennia. Why are we here? Why are we even here? There is a reason behind it. There is logic to it. There is rationale as to why we are here. There is a reason for why we exist and why we experience the things that we experience. In the beginning, God had a reason. It was logical. What's behind it all? There is a reason behind it all. There is logic. It makes sense. There's a divine plan at play. In the beginning, Logos. You see, God is the logic and the rationale and the reason for everything. I want to say that again. God is the reason, the rationale, the logic, the explanation. He's the reason for it all. In essence, what John is saying is this: let me tell you about the reason for your life. Let me tell you about the reason for everything that you've ever experienced and everything that you ever will experience. Let me clue you in. This baby in a manger is the logic behind all of creation. Hard to imagine, isn't it? That the Creator became a part of His own creation. He's the reason behind it all. We read it here in this verse. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing that was made has ever been made. Colossians reminds us of that same thing. It was through Him that all of creation came into existence. And Colossians even pushes it a step further and says, it's through Him that those things are even held together. He's the reason behind it all. He's the logic, the rationale behind all that God has done and all that God is doing. You see, He's the only one that can make sense out of your life. He's the logic behind it. He's the only one that can bring reason to your existence. He's the Logos. He is God's revelation. The scripture also says He is the exact representation of God and His will. He is the reason. He is the logic. He's the purpose and the rationale behind everything that there is. And so, well, why in the world are you drilling in on this? Because it's a futile thing to try to find reason, to try to find purpose in anything other than the purpose. Do you see that? He is the reason. And so if you try to understand your life outside of the reason, it'll never make sense to you. He is the purpose behind it all. Well, I just don't understand. Go and find out the reason. Everything just seems so chaotic, and everything's just happening so randomly. Not true. He's the rationale behind it all. You're never going to make sense of the chaotic life that you seem to be living unless you understand it in the context of reason. And the Logos in the beginning was the reason for everything. I don't understand. Ask Him. He knows. He understands the reason for it all. This is a part of the miracle of God with us. Now the seemingly chaotic events of our life and the seemingly chaotic events of human existence in general, no, they're not chaotic at all. He's not a God who just set things in motion and then walked away. No, He's a God who's intricately and personally involved in every aspect of your life. And if you don't understand something, ask the one who knows the reason. He is the logic behind it all. The second word. So the first word was word. The second word, John chapter 1, verse 4. The second word is life. Life. John 1, 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In Him was life. You see, He doesn't just give life. He is life. Hear that again. He doesn't just give life. He is life. See, And the way we know that is true is because we know he's eternally existed. That means that no one gave him life. No one said, okay, you can be alive, God. He is life. He doesn't just give it. See, he was before everything else existed. He's the source of all life. And by the way, this word that's translated life, there are two words that are used generally in the scripture for this word life. One of them is bios. It's where we get our word biology from. That's not this word. The other word that is used to describe life is zoe. It's not, so he's not just biological life, but he is spiritual life. He is zoe. He is real life. You see, biological life comes and goes. You're born, you'll die. Your biological life started at one point and ended at another point. That's not this. We're talking real life. Not just biology, but spiritual life. How many of you know it's possible to have biological life and be spiritually dead? So that's why this scripture has so much meaning. In him was life. In him is spiritual life. In him is real life. And that life, that spiritual life, that real life, it brings light to you. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10. I have come that you might have life. Zoe. I've come not just that you be born biologically, but the whole reason for Emmanuel, the whole reason for God with us is that you might have Zoe, spiritual life, real life, something that is not just here today and gone tomorrow, but something that is everlasting. He that believeth in me shall never die. God loved the world so much he gave his son that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting Zoe. Though he were dead biologically, yet shall he live Zoe life. That's the miracle of God with us. In him is spiritual life. And notice there's a direct connection between Zoe, between real life, between spiritual life and light. Remember where the psalm said this, thy word. There is a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. You don't have to know that. But just understand, there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And when they translate that psalm, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy logos is light to me. It brings illumination to me. The word of God brings not only Zoe, but that Zoe makes it possible that I can have direction for my life. I know what I'm doing. I'm not just stumbling around in the dark, hoping somehow, some way to stumble upon God's will and God's purpose. No, with the giving of real life brings direction and purpose and illumination. Those words are always connected in Scripture. Light and life. Life and light. Oh, starting to grasp it a little bit now. The miracle of God with us. There's reason. My life is not without purpose. My life is not chaotic. He is the reason behind it all. And he brings to me life, not just biological life, but the kind of life that can never be extinguished. Zoe life, real life, spiritual life. There's a third word I want us to focus on. John chapter 1, verse 14. The word, that reason behind it all, that original cause the Logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us. One version says it this way: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the third word, dwelt. Again, sometimes we lose a full impact of something when we only understand it from our English translation. I'm not complaining about that, because if it weren't written in English, we wouldn't be able to read it. And so I'm not complaining about that. But when you understand that word dwelt, made its dwelling among us, he dwelt among us. The word that is used there is intentional and it is specific. John specifically chose the word that translates this way. He tabernacled among us. And so to the Jewish hearer, when they hear that, this eternal God who has forever existed, who is the reason and the rationale behind everything that ever has been and everything that ever will be, that God, that Logos, that rationale behind it all, he tabernacled. And that Jewish hearer in the first century, they would have known exactly. It was the exact same word. It's a reference back to the Old Testament. Remember when God's people were wandering through the wilderness? And he says, I want you to build a tabernacle for me. Why? Because I want to dwell among my people. Oh, now, see, God has always wanted to dwell among us. That's his heart. He wants to be with us. And back in the Old Testament, Christ had not come yet. Here's the way that I'm going to be among you, he said. I want you to build a tabernacle for me. You can't just slap something together. It has to be very specific. You have to follow my directions on it. And when you follow my directions specifically, I will take up residence with you. I will dwell among you, he says. And now, John, using this same language, he says, this word, this infinite God who's always been, the one who is the reason and the rationale behind all of creation, he chose to tabernacle, to dwell among us. And as we think on this a little bit more, it becomes even more important for us to understand. You see, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And as a result, we have seen his glory. Oh, wait now. Do you understand? If you do understand. Do you understand that had he not come, we would never know the glory of God? You see, the glory of God is a holy thing. It was so holy and it was so unapproachable, the tangible presence of God. You couldn't just walk in and say, hey, here I am in God's presence. No. Oh, no, absolutely not. Only the great high priest in the tabernacle, only the great high priest, and only once a year could the great high priest go into the very tangible place, the place where the tangible presence of God was, the Holy of Holies. One person, and only once a year, could experience that glory up close and personal. Now, God did choose to show his glory in ways that could be understood. You remember, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. That was a representation of God's glory, God's presence among his people. And the scripture says whenever that cloud would move, whenever that pillar of fire would move, the people would move. See, the glory of God provides direction, emphasizing again on the purpose, emphasizing again on the illumination and the direction that comes when we experience this awesome gift. But the dwelling of God and the direction of God go hand in hand. Where God dwells, he will reveal his glory. Now, why this is so important is this. Notice what it said. It didn't say, and the Word became flesh and came to visit with us for a while. This is not a visitation. This is a habitation. This is not just, I think I'll come and see how y'all are doing and then I'll go back. No, he chose. When he was born, Emmanuel, God with us, he says, I am going to take up residence. I'm going to tabernacle among you. I want to be with you. And I've got to set up a tabernacle, a dwelling place for myself. And I'm doing that through Christ. And guess what? Here's the beauty. If any man be in Christ. And so now we don't have to travel to the desert in the Middle East to experience the presence of God. We don't have to go and find some building somewhere that someone has set up and call that place the dwelling place of God. For he said in John 1:14, this Word, this infinite God, he actually became flesh and tabernacle. He became God's dwelling place among us. And because I'm in him and he's in me, now I am the dwelling place of God. Now we're starting to really understand. It's more than just a sentimental baby in a manger. It's all of a sudden leaping, jumping light years beyond what man could ever hope for. Man, the best we could ever hope for was once a year to go and offer a lamb and hopefully have our sins forgiven. And he says, no, that's not even scratching the surface of what I want to do. You're not going to have to travel somewhere. You're not going to have to go somewhere. I will come to you. God with us. Emmanuel. He dwelt among us. The fourth word. The fourth word. John chapter 1, 16 to 17. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The fourth word, grace. It's not my intent to try to define the word grace. We've all heard it. You know, it's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We all get that. What I want to drive home to you is the way that it's written here. We have received grace. One version says grace upon grace. This one says grace in place of grace already given. The best way I can think to illustrate this, and it falls short, but I think you'll get the point. Imagine, if you will, the vastness of the ocean. You're standing there on the shore, and one wave rolls in, and you're anticipating that wave rolling in. And as soon as it rolls in and hits the shore, it dissipates. But have no fear, my friend. There's another one right on its heels. And when that one rolls in and crashes on the shore, there's yet another one. And as far as the eye can see, there's wave upon wave. And so we stand in the presence and in the glory of an almighty God who became flesh for us. And in doing so, we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Just when you think God will have exhausted his grace and his favor to you, have no fear, my friend, there's another one on its way. And so it's not just grace to wake up this morning. It was grace to get in your car and drive to church. And it's not just grace to arrive at church. It's grace to come and sit and worship him. And it's not just grace for that. When that grace has ended, there's another grace that comes along to hear the word of the Lord and to be changed and challenged. And when this grace has ended, we'll walk out the door and you'll be met with grace. And then when you go back home, you'll be met with grace. And when that grace has ended and tomorrow morning you wake up, you'll be met with grace. How in the world is all of this possible? Because God is with us, Emmanuel. Oh, this is what I mean. We've been using our iPhone to tell time. And there's so much more. so much more that can be unfolded and told about the goodness of God. And so now the question that leads me to the fifth word, the question is this: how is it then that we can benefit from all of this, this rational reason, purpose behind it all? How is it that I can benefit from all of this, the grace that God wants to give and the life that He wants to bestow? How can I receive it all and benefit from all of it? And that leads us to the fifth word, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is bringing us to a conclusion. John 1, 12 and 13 says this: "But to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of blood, nor of the desire or will of man, but born of God. Believe and receive." Receive and believe. What John is saying here is we need to understand and we need to embrace this message. Notice what verse 13 says. This becoming a child of God, this entering into the kingdom of God, this becoming His son or His daughter, it doesn't happen just because we're born into a Christian household. It's not according to the scheme of man. It doesn't happen just because we try really, really hard. You can't make this happen, and neither can I. We're not children of God simply because we hang around people who are children of God. You don't enter into the kingdom by osmosis. The scripture says very plainly, to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, those are the ones that He gave the right to become children of God. So how do I access all of this life and all of this grace? How do I access all of that? Well, Jesus said it very plainly. Matter of fact, one of the very first things that Jesus has ever quoted, he most likely said things before this. But how many of you know when Jesus speaks for the first time in the scripture, it might be worth listening to? Here's what He said in the very first opening phrases of His speech in John chapter 3. He said this: "You must be born again." Not "you should" or "you might want to think about it." You must be born again. Here's what He's saying: if you want to know the rationale and the reason behind your life, you must be born again. If you want Zoe life, if you want real life, you must be born again. Otherwise, you've just got biological life. If you want God to tabernacle with you, to dwell among you, and to shine His glory in your life that provides direction for you, you must be born again. If you want to experience God's ocean of grace, you must be born again. How in the world can a man, the scripture says, how can a man enter into his mother's womb for a second time and be born again? And Jesus is saying, no, it's not the one that is born of the flesh, it's not the one that is born that way, it's the one who is born of the Spirit. For that which is of the flesh will yield that which belongs to the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit will understand spiritual things. And we cannot begin to understand the full scope and magnitude of Emmanuel, God with us, unless we are born again. And so that's where I want to leave it today. I don't want to make any assumptions. Rich, could you help me out, brother? I don't want to make any assumptions, you know. I'd like to think that on the last Sunday of a calendar year, as we're still trying to wrap up Christmas and think towards the new year, I'd like to think that everyone that is here today is so dedicated to the Lord and so committed to the things of the Lord that we're all Christians. And I look forward to the day when we don't have any more sinners to see saved. But that may not be the case, and I can't assume that. And so I'm going to put this out there. Look, there's so much to understand, and there's so much to receive, so much benefit to the gifts that God gave when he gave us his son. But we can't receive any of it. We can't understand any of it until we're born again. And so, in these closing moments, I just want to put this out there. Let's make Christmas more than just a sentimental look back at a baby in a manger. But let's understand it was an earth-shattering event. When the God of the universe, when the God of the ages took on human form. That doesn't happen. There's no other religion that makes that claim. But God took on human form for you and for me. But the only way to fully understand that, the only way to fully participate and enjoy all of the benefit of this amazing gift is when we believe and receive. So with no one looking around for just a moment, please, if you're here today, my friend, and maybe you've hung around church all of your life, or maybe you've kind of thought that just by being in the vicinity of Christian people, either at home or in your office or at church, that somehow that made you okay. We're not here to condemn you today, but we're here to let you know you're never really going to fully understand and be able to receive and participate in all that God has for you, the direction for your life, the purpose behind your life, the grace upon grace. We're never going to be able to fully understand and appreciate all of that until we believe and receive. What an awesome thing that would be, that in the closing days of 2019, we take that step to believe and receive. If there's anyone here today, nobody's looking around. We're not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. If there's anyone here today that you would say, yeah, I've heard something today that has challenged me, and I realize as good as God might be, I'm not really fully receiving all that God has for me because I need to be born again. Anybody just want to pop up a hand real quick? I'm not going to embarrass you. I assure you, my friend, I will not do that. There's a hand. Thank you. There's another hand. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we close. I'm going to invite everyone to just say a prayer with me. It won't hurt any of us to renew our commitment to the Lord, right? And please be reminded of this. Simply saying a prayer, unless the heart is behind it, you just as well be saying abracadabra. But when the heart is in it, when the belief is there, and the words are spoken, and the commitment is made, the Bible says you are born again. You're a child of God. I want us to pray together today. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. Today I believe. Today I receive. I've tried it on my own, and it didn't work. Today, I follow you. Today, I believe. Today, I receive. My life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. I want my life to make sense. I want direction for my life. I want to receive your grace. I want to live in your glory. Today I believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. And look, if you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you received Christ as your Savior, either for the first time or maybe you renewed a commitment that you already had, I'd like the opportunity to talk to you, put some information in your hand. We want to make sure that you don't just get born again and then be left to struggle. We want to follow that up and provide all of the help and all of the prayer support and all of the discipleship that you need to live that life that he has for you. Amen.